Good morning, PYC. Before we begin, I want to ask that you please turn to your right and turn to your left and wish your neighbor a happy preparation day. I bring you greetings from our brothers and sisters in Malaysia. And I also bring you greetings from the organizers of a sister conference called Army of Youth from Malaysia as well. We also have something similar, which some of you have attended in the past, last year. So I bring you greetings from all of them. And I'm thankful to be here. The Lord knows that I did try in some way or another through circumstances to avoid coming to this conference. My brother was supposed to come in my place to teach and to preach. But the weekend before he was supposed to come here, he got struck down by illness, had to go to the hospital, and he said, David, you're going to have to cancel your work and to be here. So the Lord knew that I needed to be here this week and this morning. Before we begin, I want to ask again that you bow your heads as I seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I am a man of unclean lips and impure heart. Father, I am a sinner, and I am not worthy to deliver your message. Father, as we read from your words this morning, may your Holy Spirit purify this message. May your Holy Spirit make this message a personal message from you to every individual here. Father, soften our hearts. May you sanctify us with your word. May you change us. May you convict our hearts of decisions that we must make. Please speak to us now. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this conference is Homeward Bound. This morning we're going to look at a message from the book of John, chapter 14. And we're going to look at a message which I call, I Go to Prepare a Place for You, the Way Ye Know. We'll begin in John chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 4. The Bible says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I want to highlight a few words here. Number one, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a home for you, Jesus says. Amen? Amen. Number two, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I come to bring you home. I will come to bring you home. And then number three, he says something very interesting at the end of these four verses. He says, and the way ye know. That means you should know the way home. This passage is all about homeward bound. Jesus is about to share with the disciples and us how we will know we are homeward bound. Are you ready to discover it? In typical fashion, Thomas, on behalf of the disciples, and perhaps on our behalf as well, he asks the question in verse 5. It says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas is saying, Lord, I don't know the way. How can we know the way, Lord? Isn't this also the question of many of us? Lord, I've been an Adventist all my life. I hear the messages. I think I know the way, but do I know the way? I'm not sure. And I praise the Lord for the messages that has been shared throughout this week, talking about how we are to prepare. And this morning, I hope this message will tie together many of those concepts, many of those thoughts that have been shared, and I praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit has beautifully woven together the messages. Praise God for coordinating these messages in the way only He could. Amen? Coming back to John 14. So Jesus' answer to Thomas about how to get home is contained in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. Don't worry, we won't be going through all of those chapters, or I might need the whole day. But we're going to look at some of the key texts along the way and discover how the Lord wants us to prepare. But it's basically summarized in two I Ams. Two of the I Ams, of the seven I Ams that are contained in the book of John, are in these next couple of chapters. John chapter 14, verse 6, the next verse, it says, Jesus tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. In these two I Ams, Jesus is trying to tell us how we can get home, how we can be sure that we are homeward bound. So let's continue. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How? How are you the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus? We might be asking. And Jesus' answer to us is, look at my relationship between me and the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. Look at how I and the Father have our relationship. The concept of knowing the Father is very important in the book of John. If you search this word know, you will see it scattered throughout the book of John. John talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son. It is important for us to know this relationship. It is important for us to replicate this relationship. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in the way His relationship was with the Father. How was His relationship with the Father? Yes, we know that there is something important there. Jesus wanted to highlight this to the disciples and to us. What do you think it was? How was His relationship important in relation to homeward bound? What does it have to do with that, you might ask? Well, you see, the way that the Father was in Jesus is the way that we need to be in Jesus. Amen? The way that Jesus was in the Father, the way His relationship was with the Father, is the way that we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. It tells us in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of God. That mystery is contained in that relationship between the Father and the Son. And we need to study that relationship. But at its most basic level, it can be summarized in this. Why is Jesus called the Son? And why is the Father called the Father? Is it because the Father gave birth to the Son? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? No, we don't. The reason why Jesus is called the Son is because although he is equal to the Father, although he is equal to God, Jesus learned to submit to the Father. Amen? Jesus learned to rely on the Father while he was on earth. Jesus' example as the Son is the example that we need to have with Jesus Christ. In all things, he submitted to the Father. Let me read you a quote. This is from Desire of Ages. And it is the commentary on this very passage. It says, "He came to the world to display the glory of God, that man might be uplifted by its restoring power. God was manifested in him that he might be manifested in him. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess, if they will be in subjection to God as he was." The key word here that I want to highlight is subjection. How is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? He was in subjection to the Father. Give me another word for subjection. What is another word in the English language for subjection? What are other words that you can think of? Humility. Perhaps surrender, and we've heard messages about this, being keenly aware of our pride and the need to submit. The key to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life for us is first we must learn to submit. We must learn in all things to be humble and to submit to the will of Christ, to the will of the Father. We are to rely on his strength all the time. Amen? His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 11, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Take the yoke of Christ, and the yoke of Christ is subjection, surrender. So how do we surrender? How can we be in subjection to the Father as Jesus was? How do we learn to do that? Well, let's continue reading. John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." How do we learn surrender? How? What are some of the key words that you see in this passage that we've just read? Well, the words that I would like to pick out for you is believe. First, we need to believe, and Pastor Jason talked about that last night. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And then the last verse, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What is another word for ask? What's another word for ask? To pray. To believe and to pray. Here is how we learn to submit. Here is how we will learn to submit to the will of God by praying. And as I meditated upon this, as I thought about this, the Lord put some thoughts into my mind. He said, it is not enough just to pray before you eat. It is not enough to just pray when you go to church. It is not enough to pray in the morning and the evening when you do your morning devotions. If you want to learn to surrender to God at every moment of your life, we need to learn to pray without ceasing. Can you say amen? We need to learn to pray without ceasing. You know, I've always thought about that. What does that mean? Does that mean that I hide myself in the closet and pray 24 hours a day? No, of course not. And as I thought about it, as I meditated upon it more and more, really, God is putting it in simple language here for us. Ask. Ask and believe. Before you do anything at all, ask God. Let me ask you guys a question. Think about the last week. Well, maybe not this week. Think about the week before. Think about the week before that you had before coming to PYC. And I want you to just cast your mind back over the last week. How many percentage of the day did you pray? Before you did something during that day, what percentage of all the activities that you did in that day did you pray before you did it? Was it 50%? Was it 40%? God forbid, was it 5 or 10% of the activities that you did that day? You see, brothers and sisters, we do not have victory because we don't know how to surrender. We don't know how to surrender because we haven't built a habit of prayer. Yes, yes, we come to United Prayer in the mornings to show our fervor for the Lord. Yes, yes, we pray grandiose prayers when we're on stage. And yes, when we're in a group, we might pray. But what about every single activity of the day? Do you remember to pray? You know, I remember Pastor Randy Skeet a couple of AOI conferences ago. He told us in the audience, before I wear my clothes in the morning, I ask God, what should I wear? He asked God, what should he wear? Before you go into any activity of the day, before you get in your car to drive off, do you pray? Before you make a decision, before you go into a business meeting, do you pray? Before you go into a class, do you pray for that teacher? Do you pray for an experience with the Lord? How often do you pray? You know, I just want to illustrate this further because as I meditated upon it, the Lord impressed me. The Lord rebuked me in an area of my life, especially. I realized that for me, old habits die hard. But as I look at my daughter, as I look at my family, my children, one of the things that the Lord impressed me to do, which I have not been doing enough of, is, you know, many times when my daughter... She does something wrong. The natural tendency of Asian parents is to get hold of the rotan. I don't know, maybe the Indonesians would know what I'm talking about. The rotan. In English, it's the stick. And to punish. But the Lord impressed upon me, David, if you are to help your daughter to learn to pray without ceasing, when she does something wrong, before anything else, you need to kneel down with her and pray. And when you teach her, as she's losing her temper, share with her, as you are beginning to go down that path of temptation, like Pastor Jason said, before you get to that point, learn to pray, Alicia. Pray before you make that mistake. Pray before you give in to the temptation of the devil. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to learn this habit of praying without ceasing, praying when there's nothing wrong, so that when something wrong happens or when the temptation comes, it's automatic. It becomes the habit of our life. We need to learn the habit of prayer. Amen? Praying without ceasing. Believe and to ask. Let's continue with the text. John chapter 14, verse 15. So what should I pray for? What is the most important thing that I should be praying about? I'm sorry. John chapter 14, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, many times we go to, if you love me, keep my commandments, but we forget the passages before that that say, believe and ask. So we need to learn the habit of prayer so that we develop the habit also, or the nature also, of loving God enough to keep His commandments. It says in Desire of Ages, page 668, but to pray in Christ's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works. The Savior's promise is given on condition, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. He saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by obedience. We need to learn the habit of prayer in every instance so that when the temptation comes, we love God enough to pray for help to keep his commandments. Amen? The condition is given here, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what about after that? What next? Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So after we learn to submit, after we learn to be like Christ in his relationship with the Father, after we learn to pray without ceasing so that we can learn to submit, after we love and keep his commandments, through all of that process, Jesus says, I give you the Comforter. I give you the power, because when you pray, you should ask for him. The greatest gift that God has given to us is his Holy Spirit. Amen? The Comforter. But I want to show you another quotation. It says also in Desire of Ages, Christ has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church. And the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. But like every other promise, it is given on conditions. There are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ and about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by the divine agencies. We cannot use the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to use us. Remember that, PYC. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit needs to use us. And that's why it's so important to learn the habit of prayer. Because when you ask God and he replies, you better listen. When you ask for his help, when you ask for his opinion, when you ask, we learn to develop a reliance. And it's easier for the Holy Spirit to work on our lives and to work on our hearts. For the last part, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, I want to bring us back to the previous verse. It says in verse 12, if we go back to there, and verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. When we learn to submit and surrender, when we learn to pray without ceasing, when we learn to love and obey, the Comforter will be poured out into our lives and through this process as well. And what will happen is this: greater works than these shall he do. Listen to this commentary from Desire of Ages 667. The Savior's promise to his disciple is a promise to his church to the end time. Which church? The church at the end time. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem men should achieve only insignificant results. All who will go to work, trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what God can do for and through them, will certainly realize the fulfillment of his promise. Greater works than these shall ye do, he declares, because I go unto my Father. You know, when we submit, when we pray without ceasing, when we love and obey, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no such thing as insignificant results. And if there are insignificant results, all of us need to check ourselves and ask, Lord, where am I going wrong? Because God doesn't work in insignificant ways. Amen? Let me show you another quotation if you don't believe me. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is very well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him. What kind of demands? The very highest. That they may glorify his name, they may expect large things. Let me say that again. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to expect greater things. We need to demand greater things of the Lord because that's what he wants. But it starts with the little things in life. You can't demand a Red Sea experience if you're not spending time with the Lord. Yes, he may move mountains, he may move heaven and earth to save you, but he can't do great things through you if you don't do the little things in life. Spend time with the Lord. Learn to ask him for everything at every moment of your life. And as you build this habit up, God does greater and greater and greater things through you and through the church. You know, one of the things that we do at our church every year, we have a strategy meeting at the end of the year to reflect on the past year, but to look at the coming year. And one of the principles, one of the mottos that we have at our church is we need to find a project next year that we can't afford. We need to find a project next year or for the next few years that we have no money to pay for. Because if we have enough money to pay for that, then that's not faith. That's not greater things. We need to demand more of the Lord every single year as a church. If you've planted one church, pray for your second church plant. If you've done one public evangelism and you've had a small harvest for souls, pray for greater harvest for souls. If PYC is in this building and you are able to comfortably pay for it, pray for a bigger building. Amen? Pray for a more expensive place that can house everyone in the same place. Amen? And if we have 1,000 people here this week, next year, we should be expecting 2,000. Amen? We need to expect greater things from the Lord, but it begins in the simple things of your life, the little things of your life, and it builds up. We can't jump straight to that point without first spending time with the Lord in prayer and building it up. Amen? I need to move on. Let's go to John chapter 15. I want to look at the other I am. John chapter 15 and verse 1. John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Some important lessons that I want to point out from the second I am in John chapter 15. Homeward bound. How do we know that we are homeward bound? John chapter 15 verse 1. All branches in Christ must produce fruit. Amen? All branches in Christ must produce fruit. He is the true vine. And if we are connected to him, we must produce fruit. Second point, purging produces more fruit. Purging produces more fruit. Let me read you a commentary from Desire of Ages. From the chosen 12 who had followed Jesus, one as a withered branch was about to be taken away. The rest were to pass under the pruning knife of bitter trial. What does it mean that when God purges us, it means he prunes us? What is pruning? bitter trials. Jesus, with solemn tenderness, explained the purpose of the husbandman. The pruning will cause pain, but it is the Father who applies the knife. The excessive foliage that draws away the life current from the fruit must be pruned off. The overgrowth must be cut out to give room for the healing beams of the Son of Righteousness. The husbandman prunes away the harmful growth, that the fruit may be richer and more abundant. If we want to grow more fruit, we need to face bitter trials. Trials are the way of the Christian life to help us to grow. Obstacles, impossible situations, we should embrace them. We should look for the next Red Sea experience, because when we put our foot into the ground, we will see the Red Sea part. We need to have that kind of faith as we move from the little things to the greater things. God wants us to exercise greater faith. God wants us to embrace the trials of our life. Amen? Let's continue. John chapter 15 and verse 3. So how does he prune us other than the bitter trials? In John chapter 15 verse 3, it says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." As always, the pruning is not just the bitter trials. First and foremost, the pruning is the study of God's word. We need to prioritize the hearing of the word in our lives. Before we can do great things, before we rush out into mission work and flying all over the world, before we go out and run around the neighborhood sharing Christ, make sure you have Christ. Amen. Make sure you prioritize the hearing of the word in your life. Make sure in church you prioritize the hearing of the word in your life. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've been to many churches where the hearing of the word is maybe third or fourth priority. We are so busy with our church lives. We are so busy with the activities of church, the programs of church, whether it be choir or pathfinders, whether it even be outreach activities, whether it is hiking, whether it is all manner of things before study of God's word. How much time do you spend in God's word? How much time do you love studying God's word? Or is studying God's word is just a means to say something when you do outreach? Or do you love to study God's word when there is spare time in church? When there's nothing to do on Sabbath afternoon, do you gather the young people or your friends together and study God's word? Do you sing God's word? Is the word of God in every part of your life, just as praying should be in every part of our lives? We need to hear the word so it can cleanse us. Amen? Let's continue on. John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So, the purging produces more fruit. The pruning of our lives produces more fruit. But the abiding in Christ produces much fruit. We want to go from more fruit to much fruit. Amen? We want to go from more of the Lord to much, much, much of the Lord. Much, much, much fruits. And how do we do that? We need to abide in Him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the book of 1 John chapter 2 spends a lot of time on this topic. We don't have time to go into that. But contextually, I'm going to show you a couple of things from this passage. In the next verse after that, Jesus tells us what abiding is not. Let's go there. John chapter 15, verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So if we do not abide in Christ, what happens to us? What happened to us? What's the word? We will burn, yes, but before we burn, what else happens to us? We wither. We will be withered. Now, if you do a word search on this word, withered, you will find it in a couple of places of the Bible, but most prominently in the parable of the four grounds. Let's go there. Let's look at which ground withers. Luke chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's go there. Luke chapter 8 and verse 6. Luke chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away," there's the word, "because it lacked moisture." So this is the second ground. This is the ground where the seed fell on the rocky hearts. And because they fell on the rock, although it sprouted up, it sprung up, there was a little bit of growth, it withered away when the sun came out and scorched it because it lacked moisture. Now, what does that mean? What does all of this mean? It gives the interpretation in verse 13, so let's go there. It says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So what is this group? This is a group that hears the word of the Lord in the very beginning. They have a little bit of growth. They have a little bit of joy. They come to PYC. They hear the word. They feel great. But when they leave PYC, the sun comes out, scorches it. The trials of this life hit us in our lives, and then we wither away. We lose our joy because we have no what? What don't we have? No root. The seed has not taken root in our lives. Those who do not abide in Christ do not have the root experience. And because they don't have the root experience, they cannot produce much fruit. They might produce occasional fruit. They might produce a little tiny fruit, but they can't produce much fruit. Why? Because they have no deep root experience with the Lord. What does it mean to have a deep rooted experience with the Lord? It's the times that you can grow. You see, a root is vital to the health of the plant. But nobody says about a plant, "Oh, you have beautiful roots." Nobody says to a plant, "Wow, those roots are magnificent." But how do we know that a plant has deep roots, big roots, beautiful roots? Because it has much fruit. How do we know? How can you check yourself in your life, "Lord, am I having a deep-rooted, meaningful experience with you on a day-by-day basis?" When nobody's around, in the darkness of the soil, in my closet, when I study the Word of God, when I pray with you, when I have that relationship with you, how do I know that it's healthy? You should have much fruit. You see, again, God doesn't work in insignificant results. When you are having a deep-rooted experience with the Lord, it manifests itself in much fruit. Not a little fruit, not maybe some fruit, not some unnoticeable fruit, but much fruit. Your tree should be covered with fruits that people can see nothing else. And then you know you have that deep-rooted experience, but it's easy to fake it as well. And so we need to be careful. We need to check ourselves constantly. So not abiding equals withered, withered equals no roots. Listen to this, Desire of Ages 676, paragraph 3. "The root sends its nourishment through the branch to the outermost twig. So Christ communicates the current of spiritual strength to every believer. So long as the soul is united to Christ, there is no danger that it will wither or decay." Not abiding equals withered, withered equals no root experience. Brothers and sisters, we need to build the habit of devotion life. As much as we need to pray without ceasing, we need to have devotion without ceasing. Amen. We need to learn to love to study the Bible above all else, because there are many things in church that can distract us, that can give us a false hope, a false sense of security that by doing those things, we will have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. But here it says we must abide in Him through His Word. And we must do that in the root experience when nobody's around. It's not enough just to read your Bible when everyone's watching, but do you read it when nobody is there? The last point I want to make about the true vine. I am the true vine. We talked about much fruit. We talked about more fruit. But what is that fruit? What's the fruit that we are to manifest? What is this fruit? Yes, I know you're going to give me the common responses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe some of you have studied further and you might give me Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of a righteous are the souls that he wins. But I'm not thinking about that this morning. Think about this. Contextually speaking, what is the fruit that we need to produce? Jesus says, I am the true vine. What grows on a vine? What grows on a vine? What kind of fruit grows on a vine? Grapes. So contextually speaking, when Jesus says more fruit and much fruit, he's saying, I want you to have more grapes. Is that clear? Amen? Jesus wants us to have more grapes in our lives. Now, what does it mean to have more grapes in your life? What does grape represent in the Bible? What do we make from the grapes? Wine. And what does the wine represent? The blood of Jesus. And what does the blood of Jesus represent? What does the blood of Jesus represent? His sacrifice. You see, brothers and sisters, the fruit that God wants us to manifest more and more and to have much fruit is sacrifice. The only way that we can grow is to sacrifice. When you first start to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice some of those addictions that are so bad for you, but you just love them so much, you got to sacrifice. And Pastor Jason talked last night about how to sacrifice those things. But as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then God brings other people to you because you're studying the Word of God and you're praying all the time. And God wants you to share this Word with others, so you have to sacrifice your time. And as you sacrifice more of your time, the Lord impresses you, perhaps, that at some point you need to sacrifice even more. And Brother John talked about going to missions. So we got to sacrifice even more to go to the areas where others can be reached. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. You see, the church grows through sacrifice. When we have grown to a certain size, like in PYC, now we fill this auditorium, and we get comfortable and we don't want to do any more, we go backwards. And so what do we need to do to keep growing? We need to look for a bigger place. We need to sacrifice more. We need to give more of our time. We need to organize a bigger conference or more conferences. Sacrifice. When I think about the early stages of AOY, and I'm sure it resonates with those in PYC, it was a time of great sacrifice, but it was a time that we were closest with the Lord. It was a time, although we were sacrificing more and more of our time, to get it started, it was the time when the fire burned brightest. When we learn to sacrifice more, we will grow more. And so fruit equals grapes, grapes equals blood, blood equals sacrifice. We need greater sacrifice. How do I know this? Well, let me show you some, just a couple more verses. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What does Christ expect of us? Eventually, to lay down our lives for our friends. But you're not going to lay down your life for your friend and sacrifice it if you didn't learn to do the little sacrifices in the very beginning. If you didn't learn to sacrifice your time to study God's word so you can build a deeper relationship. If you didn't learn to sacrifice time to pray throughout the day before you did anything. If you didn't learn to sacrifice the things of this world so that you can obey Christ fully, you won't continue to grow. And when it comes time to sacrifice the greatest sacrifice that we may have to make, we won't be ready. John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then in verse 20, it says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Finally, in John chapter 15, verse 26 to 27, let's go there, the last two verses. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. That word witness, the Greek word is martyr. I'm probably not saying it right, but it's the root word for martyr. And what is a martyr? What is a martyr? A martyr is somebody who's willing to die for his Lord. A martyr is somebody who's willing to die for the truth. Brothers and sisters, we are coming upon the end of time, a time of great trouble, a time of Jacob's trouble. And many of us will be called to be martyrs. Many of us will be called to die for the truth. But are you ready? Are you ready to die for the Lord? Well, thankfully, that time is not yet upon us, but it's very close. And so we need to make the little sacrifices that turn into the bigger sacrifices that may turn into the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord. Amen. I pray that we will be ready for that time, but we have nothing to fear if we have been walking with the Lord, if we've been depending on Him, if we've been hearing His voice throughout the day, we will have the peace that passeth all understanding. And so the final part in John 15, if you want to know you're homeward bound, ready to bear witness, ready to sacrifice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, if you want to be homeward bound, learn my way. Learn to submit. Learn to surrender to my will. So many of us have to learn that in our lives, don't we? So many of us have to learn to surrender to God's will. So many of us have to learn to surrender in our families. So many of us have to learn to surrender in our church as well. So Jesus wants to teach us the habit of surrender in prayer. But then, I am the true vine, Jesus says, sacrifice. Through pruning, you will produce more fruit. With more fruit, with further pruning, I will produce, with abiding in me, I will produce much fruit, and that fruit is the fruit of sacrifice. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Why don't we have the outpouring of the latter rain? I believe it's these two things that we haven't yet learned as a people. We haven't yet learned to surrender fully to the Lord in all ways. Because when you do, then you learn to sacrifice in all ways. And when you sacrifice in all ways, you don't have to worry which mission field you should go to, because you're already praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take you wherever He needs you. We will all be taken wherever we are needed if we learn to surrender and to sacrifice. Amen. This morning, I want to make two appeals, two very specific appeals. As I've been doing the class, How to Study the Bible in the seminars, I've been hearing from some of the young people that they are struggling to study the Word of God. They're struggling because when they read the Word, it doesn't come into their hearts, it doesn't come into their minds, it doesn't change them. And yes, we can apply the techniques that Pastor Jason gave to us yesterday, and those are very important. We need to apply those daily and moment by moment. But some of us, the sin is so deep-seated in our hearts that we need a wilderness experience. We need to sacrifice time to get away from our cities, to get away from the temptations that are all around us, to go some time away so that the Lord can break us down and rebuild us up so that we can be strong again. And so my first appeal is for those who the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has speaking to, that you need to sacrifice the time for a wilderness experience. That's group number one. Okay? Sacrifice the time for a wilderness experience. And that may be 4 months in a Bible school. That might be going into even longer than that. It may be taking 1 year to be in the wilderness so the Lord can break you down and rebuild you up. But I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that now as I call up Ivy to sing a song for us. And before she does that, I want to make my second appeal. My second appeal is this. Some of you may have finished school, or some of you may be in the middle of school right now, and the Lord is calling you. The Lord is calling you to sacrifice time to work for Him, to take 1 year of your life to work for the Lord. You know, the Lord called me to take that time out when I was 30 years old. I had my own business, and I was doing my own startup. But my marriage was falling apart. And the Lord said, David, take that time out. I want you to go into the wilderness. I want you to study. And then I want you to work in the field as a Bible worker. And I did that for 3 years. When I came back to Malaysia, the Lord blessed me with a better job. The Lord blessed me with a wonderful family. The Lord restored my marriage and my relationship with Him. You see, you might be thinking that you're taking time out to sacrifice for the Lord, but God is using it to save your soul. If He's not using it to save your soul, He might be using it to save the lives of your family through you when you come back, changed, revived, and renewed. Amen? So the second appeal is to take time out, to go and serve the Lord for 1 year. So two appeals. First one, you need a wilderness experience. You need to go and study God's Word. Take time out. 4 months, 6 months, 12 months. The second one is God is impressing your heart to go into ministry, and you're going to sacrifice at least 1 year for Him this year. I'm going to ask group one to come up to the front. I'm going to ask group two to come up on my left. Okay, so my right will be group one. My left will be group two. And please close your eyes now. Bow your heads. Ponder upon this song. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and if He moves you, come forward.
Oh, fixed my mind on another time, on another time. I have set my course on the narrow way, on the
brothers and sisters, do you yearn for that other time? Cast your minds forward when Jesus comes again. Do you want to be there when Jesus comes? What sin, what career, what school is so important that you can't give up time for the Lord, especially if you're struggling with sin? Brothers and sisters, I want to plead with you. I wish somebody had pleaded with me like I'm pleading with you in my younger years. My life would have been a lot smoother. Brothers and sisters, 1 year of your life or 4 months of your life is nothing if it can save your soul. Amen? And so I want to call now, group number one, for those who need a wilderness experience, I want to pray for you. I want to ask you to come forward. If the Holy Spirit has moved upon your heart, to my right here, you need a wilderness experience so you can experience the Word fully in your life. You want to take time out. You need it. You want to seek the Lord. You want to know your Bible. You want to be ready when the Lord calls to use you. Praise the Lord. This will be the best investment. You may not know how you're going to do this right now. You don't need to know. You just need to act upon conviction. You may not know why or how or where you're going to go, but you know that you need to take time out to study God's Word. And I'm talking about full time out, like 4 months, 6 months, 1 year, right? So if you feel that need, you got to study the Bible so you know Christ for your Savior. Please come to the front on the right. For those who are feeling the call for mission work, to sacrifice, to go out, to change career, to change your job, to serve the Lord full time for 1 year and maybe longer, I want to ask you to come to the left. For those who are on the right, please move further to the right. To move further to this side. For those who are feeling the conviction, the call to go into full-time ministry, to give 1 year of your life for the Lord, and I tell you, that 1 year is going to be the most amazing time of your life. If you felt that conviction, please come to the left. For those in group one, please move further to the right if you can, so that we can have a distinction. Those who want to serve in full-time ministry 1 year, and for those who are already in mission fields, right after, I'm going to ask you to come forward so that we can talk, we can pray. For those on the right, I'm going to ask the PYC leaders to come here to talk, to pray as well, and to counsel, okay? Praise the Lord for your commitment, for your conviction, for your response to the Lord. Let us pray. Let us kneel, actually. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning, for your word is indeed powerful. I thank you that your word has been used as a sword of the Spirit, and as a Spirit has cut deep within our hearts, has helped us, Father, to see our true selves, and has helped us, Father, to make decisions for you today. Father, I want to pray for myself, for indeed the convictions and the lessons were more for me than anybody else. But I also want to pray for my brothers and sisters who have come forward. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage in the coming days to carry forward this conviction, to prepare themselves for a better time, to prepare themselves for a time when Jesus Christ is coming again. Father, you have seen the hearts of those who want to take time out, to seek you in a wilderness experience, to know your word, to draw closer to you, to be changed fully, to have victory over the deep-seated sins that are controlling their lives. Father, I pray for them. May your Spirit guide them. May you give them wisdom. Many of them do not know how right now or the means, but you will provide. Father, I want to pray for the group that is committed for 1 year missions, Father, I pray that you would bless them immensely, that you would lead them likewise, that you would part the Red Sea and pour open the windows of heaven, that you would pour out all the resources that they need to carry forward with this decision. Father, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit, that there would be more surrender, more sacrifice in your church, so that you may finish this work in our generation. Please, Father, come soon. This is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we have our closing song, but for those who were on the right, you can go back to your seats, but perhaps we can meet again on the right later to continue to pray. And if you need counsel, if you need to know places to go to, I'm sure that the PYC leaders, together with the speakers, can give you advice. For those who want to spend that 1 year in missions, I want to ask you to come forward as well after our song so that you can write your names down and you can find out what mission fields there are here and abroad as well. Act upon that decision now. Do not wait. Do not linger. Amen. God bless you.